Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself, with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying I do not have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, "What are you looking for?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" They went out of the town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." The disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say in 4 months the harvest will be here? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, I went on a pilgrimage to Assisi. I went with two of my friends, and we were all involved in our religious vocations, and we'd been good friends for many years, and our friendship was really deep because we often talked about our vocational journey, our relationship to God, and we prayed together, and we had this real sense of God's providence in our own lives and very deep friendship. And Assisi is a place of St. Francis and St. Clair of Assisi. It's a place that when you go to it, there's a lot of peace there. You can feel the peace in Assisi. It's a really wonderful place. And we planned our trip out to Assisi, and when you go on a pilgrimage, you're supposed to have this sort of disposition that you believe that God is going to do something in your life. He's going to give you some kind of wisdom that is going to be with you for the rest of your life's journey. And so you have a kind of sense of looking out for what God is going to do in your heart on pilgrimage. Well, we went to Rome. We're looking forward to our time in Assisi and God's blessing in our life and grace and wisdom. And first day that we're in Rome, the three of us get in a big argument. And it was such an intense argument. One of us wanted to go one way, the other way, and the other a different way. And we clashed. And it got to the point where it seemed like we all agreed that we did not like each other anymore, that our friendship was over. And that's how our pilgrimage began, not off to a good start. So now we don't like each other, and we got to take a 3-hour train ride to Assisi. And that's going to be a long ride, you know? And we have like a whole week together with each other. So when you have a friend and your friend clashes with you, you don't want to see your friend anymore. You want to ignore them. And so we did that. One of us, that was me, I sat in the back of the train. I said, I'm getting away from these people. And the other guy, he sat kind of across the way in the train and he didn't want to be near me. And the third guy, he didn't want to be near any of us. So he went on a different cart in the train altogether. He went all by himself. And I was like, this is not a good trip. This is really bad. So we get to Assisi and we get off the train and I'm with the guy that was on my cart and the train leaves. And the third guy, he didn't get off the train. And the train goes away. And as he's going away, I think I remember seeing him in the window, like waving to us. And I was like, oh, he's gone. I didn't feel too bad about that at the moment. But the other guy was like nervous. He's like, oh no, we lost a friend and we're in a foreign country. And oh no, this is no good. It's all bad. And this whole trip was a disaster. So we waited around the train station for a little while, for about a half hour. And then finally the train comes back and drops our friend off. And he told us that what happened is he fell asleep on the train and he didn't know where Assisi was. So he didn't really pay attention when the train stopped. And when the train left Assisi, he all of a sudden woke up and realized that we were gone. And anyway, things aren't going good. And the next thing we got to do is we got to find a place to stay for the night. Now, Assisi is a kind of popular pilgrimage place. So you don't really have to plan ahead where you're going to stay. You could actually find a convent. If you're a priest or a religious brother or sister or seminarian, usually you can find a convent or a friary where they'll welcome you to stay for a couple nights, and it's usually pretty easy. Well, what we did not know is that there was a Franciscan convention going on in Assisi at this time, and there were like 2,000 Franciscan friars roaming around Assisi. And they had all taken up all the rooms that were available. There was no hotel available. If there were, they were, sending the prices sky high. There was no religious house available. And so we're walking around Assisi looking for a place to stay. You get all these bearded Franciscan friars, and they have really big beards. And I don't have a big beard, so I felt intimidated by them. And these friars, you figure Franciscan friars, peace and love. They're going to welcome you. They're going to treat you nicely. And these guys were looking at us with the nastiest looks you could imagine. It's because we weren't Franciscan friars and they're having their convention there. They're looking at us and their looks are telling us, what are you guys doing here? You don't belong here. This ain't your time. This is our time here. Get lost. So much for make me a channel of your peace, And this trip was so bad. So we're walking along and we finally find this convent, and there's a sister there working on some flowers, and I said, I'm going to ask her if we can stay here. And I said, sister, we have three people. We need a place to stay. We're religious, we're priests, seminarians, religious brother, and we need a place to stay, just three of us. She goes, three? And she goes, I have a place for three people. And I was like, great, we're going to each have our own room. We can get away from each other for a while and decompress from our battle. And she takes us into the convent and shows us one tiny little room. She says, here's your room. And it's for the three of us. Now, remember, we don't like each other still. We're not friends anymore. And we got to share this tiny little room for like 2 days. What a nightmare. Absolute nightmare, you know? So the next thing is we go to St. Francis's tomb. Now, his tomb is, it was in kind of in the lower part of a church, and it's in like this column, and people can walk around the column in a circular way, and they can sit on these benches or kneelers, and they can think about the life of St. Francis and pray to God a bit. And the problem was, with all these friars there, there was no place to really pray. You just had to keep walking around in a circle. And well, I decided when I got to this place, I decided to sit on the floor because I was so tired and I didn't want to just walk around in a circle all the time, and I didn't want to just spend 1 second there. And so I'm sitting on the floor and I fall asleep. All right, and it was, you know, those times where you're falling asleep and your head's starting to go down and it's going down like that, and you have this dream that you're falling off a cliff or something. Well, it was kind of like that, and I'm falling asleep, and all of a sudden I wake up and I'm like, where am I? This place is dark and there's a big column in front of me, and these people with beards and robes are walking around in a circle around me. And then, you know, you come to and you realize that you're in Assisi. But anyway, this whole pilgrimage was a total failure. And the next thing we have to do is we want to say Mass in the Basilica of Our Lady of the Angels. I think that's the name of the place. And they have the little church there that St. Francis tried to rebuild when he heard Jesus tell him to rebuild the church. And you have to sign up to be able to say a Mass. And we got there, and it was like these people were clearing the way for us. It was like they wanted us to say the Mass. And so we got there, and it was so easy. We got to say this Mass in this really nice place and really kind of like a shrine. And wow, that was really special. And the next part of our trip is we went to Ars in France, to the place of St. John Vianney. And we're still clashing, three of us. We don't like each other anymore still. And we got to make this other trip. And we get to Ars, we have a place to stay, and we're able to say Mass at the tomb of St. John Vianney, and they let us use the chalice that he used as a priest. Now, a chalice is just a chalice. It's not as important as the presence of God himself, obviously. But, you know, you get to use the chalice of a saint. It's pretty nice, you know. And usually they don't allow people to use that chalice unless they're a bishop or have some other special provision. They let us use his chalice right away, and it was really special. And well, before the end of the trip, the three of us, we reconciled. We're back to being friends. It was water under the bridge. We let go of the conflict. And it was really a petty battle, you know. Although, to this day, I do think I was right. But anyway, we'll leave that for another discussion. But we're back to being friends and everything's great. But when I got back from the pilgrimage, I thought about that idea. What did God say to my heart in that time? And three words kept coming back to my mind. God will provide. God will provide. In fact, I had bought a little statue of St. Francis of Assisi, and every time I see that, it reminds me of that lesson. God will provide. And in the midst of our turmoils, our conflict, our not really being welcomed too well by the people there, not knowing where we're going to stay and all that stuff, we had so many things that came to us. Everything worked out wonderfully, worked out better than we could have planned. And I took that lesson with me, God will provide. And that idea has been with me every time I experience some turmoil in my life or in the turmoil of other people's lives. Now, this long gospel passage that I just read, we have a similar thing. We have a lot of turmoil going on. One turmoil is in the life of this woman. She is ensnared in multiple layers of adultery. And you know, she's probably not proud of that. She probably feels that her life has gone in a direction that she didn't want. You know, when she was a little girl, she probably didn't dream of having so many problems in her life. And she's probably at the point of despair, maybe. She probably has some turmoil in her life. Then another turmoil is you have these people who are wondering why Jesus is talking to a woman. Now, in those days, the dignity of women was not respected, and they weren't seen as important. Well, Jesus doesn't follow that. He respects women because God made them, right? So you have that turmoil of people wondering, what's he doing? What's he talking about? And then you probably have people wondering, why is he alone with the woman and talking to her all alone? You know, some people, when they're caught up in their own terrible sins and they don't repent and acknowledge their own sins, they, to feel better about themselves, they try to think that everyone else are the worst sinners in the world. And they're probably thinking that about Jesus. Maybe he's with this woman and he's trying to take advantage of her or something. And none of that's true. And that kind of thing still happens today. You just have to ignore it, because people who do that, that's their own drama they're dealing with, you know. But you have the turmoil of the disciples looking for food. You have the turmoil of people wondering what they're supposed to do in their life. And what does Jesus do in the midst of these turmoils, these personal turmoils? He provides. He provides. And he tells this woman that what he's providing is a spring of living water that's going to well up to eternal life. He's providing that abandonment to divine providence and saying that doing the will of the Father is his food. He's providing tremendous things for these people. They just have to look and see what he's providing. Now, that is the way we have to be when we go through turmoils. When we go through turmoils in our life, God is providing, because God is still God. We've got this terrible turmoil of the coronavirus, and it's causing a lot of turmoil in the whole world. But God is still God, and he's providing for us. He really is. In our diocese, Cardinal O'Malley has suspended public masses for, I guess, an indefinite period of time. And I think it's a very wise decision. It's a very charitable decision. And I personally think more bishops should do the same thing. And it's not about panicking. It's not about rejecting Christ. I have people telling me that I'm rejecting Christ by not celebrating public masses. And that's not true at all. They shouldn't talk like that. It's about caring for people. You know, it's not charitable or wise to put people in a situation where they can be infected with a virus that could kill them if they're elderly or have some other underlying problem. That's not smart at all. But anyway, it's a turmoil for us priests, for our whole archdiocese, for the whole church throughout our country. And what do we do? Well, God will provide. He really does. God is God right now. He's all powerful and all good. And he's providing blessings for us that we're probably not looking for, we might not even want, but he wants them for us. And as a good, good father, he's giving them to us right now. He really is. Whatever turmoil you have, God is providing. You just got to look for what he's providing. And you know something? God is providing for the whole world right now in the midst of this turmoil. And what he provides is always really good. It's better than anything we can imagine. So look for what God is providing. God bless you.